I had great grandparents. But I would have been, and I was happy when I got a pair of socks for Christmas from them. I'm just saying. We fight the fight of prayer. All hell will rise up against you if you commit to prayer. If we don't have a proper perspective in this life, we'll end up exhausted, frustrated, and losing the battle. And I don't know if anybody has felt like a loser here, that you've lost too many battles. But praise God, I got the answer for us today. Hallelujah. First, we must have a proper understanding of the fight that we're in. And it's a fight. If anybody says, oh, you give your heart to Jesus, everything is going to be wonderful. Well, sort of. It's going to be wonderful because your spirit can breathe and have a life, but pretty much everything else is fought. You got to fight against it. Can't tell you how many times I've preached this portion of our scripture we're going to go to. I've preached it many times over the last 40-some-odd years. And it gives us a great way to overcome, so that we are not subject to the battle, but there is an underlying idea that we're going to win the battle, that we are not going to go down to defeat. Turn with me to your Bibles, to the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, the last chapter, the book of Ephesians. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, talks to us about, in that last chapter, 5th and 6th chapter, about marriage. He talks to us about being parents. He talks about business relationships in there. And after all of that, in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally. He says, I'm wrapping this whole thing up. And the whole package can be wrapped up like this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's not asking us to be strong on our own. He's asking us to be strong in the power of the might of the Lord. If you try to fight all of these battles on your own, you will end up losing. One day you might be strong enough to take them all on, but the next day you might not. But here is a way. He's saying that the secret is going in the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. How do you get strong in the Lord? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It makes me laugh. People say, oh, there's no devil. There's no, you just blame your own weakness on the devil. There is a devil, and he is in operation today, and he's against you, and he sends trickery to you. That's what a wile is, trickery or some way to hoist a deception upon us, to work against us. But God says, through Jesus, you can stand against the wiles of the devil. You don't have to succumb to his lies, to his trickery, to his nonsense. You do not have to succumb to that. We must understand the fight then. The fight in verse 12. If this is not already underlined or highlighted, if you're electronic, highlighted or underlined in your Bible, somehow you need to highlight it, underline it, do something. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I wonder when we'll ever believe this. The enemy wants us to focus on people. And while people are used of the enemy to do his work, they are not our real enemy. Nancy Pelosi is not your real enemy. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's not the battle. If you wrestle flesh and blood, then it's a constant battle. It's constantly going. If you're going to, because you'll end up, this is how you end up without friends. You end up without good people around you because you're fighting the flesh. If we fight the flesh, we will end up deserted. Understand, and I've tried to help me and others understand this. People are people. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we categorize people. That person's a bad person. That one's a good one. That one's in between. And we know that from our experience with that person. But let me tell you something. People are just people. We pretty much need the same things. Most of us want the same things. We're just people. And the devil jumps on stuff to make us worse than we are and all of that kind of thing. But that person that you can't stand, we're just people. All right. You don't believe me. Everybody has capacity to be a certain way or a different way. Everybody of us has that capacity. We're people. We're frail. God knew we were frail when He made us. He made us a little lower than the angels. Why couldn't He made us a little higher? I don't know. But He made us a little lower than the angels. He knew. He knows that we're prone to failure. He knows we're prone to forget who God is. He knows that we're prone to forget what a relationship I am with Him. And somebody is there to help us to forget. And it's the wiles of the devil. And so we have to understand that our battle, this big, huge, that's why, man, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble. Beware lest you get too involved in politics. Beware. We have something better than politics to get things done. And I'm going to show you in a minute what that is. Because we do not wrestle against Putin. Not even Hitler. We wrestle against the devil and his minions we're going to talk about. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. These are just different ranks of demons. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness. I think it's in the monitors, Dakota. And, all right, Debbie, I'll turn this one down too. That would have been a sight. And so, just turn channel one slider down a little bit. I think there's a little ruler of darkness in our sound system at the moment. We're going to fight on. Hallelujah. I said, we're going to fight on. These lousy, rotten, demonic powers who rejected God. They rejected God. That's why they got kicked out. They rejected Him and they went to the dark side, if you will. And they create havoc in people's lives as much as they possibly can. And we need to understand that's who we're shooting at. That's who we're coming against. That's who people need to be delivered from. That's where people need to be healed from the effects that these satanic powers have had on their lives. Some of them, and the devil doesn't play fair. I don't understand it. But he will come against you when you're a young person. Why do you think young people go crazy right around 13 and 14 years old? They gather a little sanity when they're 15 or 16, but by 17 and 18, they're totally insane. Some of them never get away from that. The devil attacks. I don't know. Maybe I'll ask the Lord what the purpose of acne is. But you're growing up and you're a fair-skinned, nice person one day, and the next day you look in the mirror and you have all of these blemishes, boiling blemishes on your face, and you can hardly stand to look in front of the mirror. And suddenly a new tradition comes into your life where you're staring in the mirror and you're doing these things over here and over there. Have you ever had a serious pimple on the tip of your nose? And you sure everybody in the entire school, when they look at you, like shield their lives from the brightness of that pimple on your nose. And the devil uses it against you. He begins to beat you down and say you're ugly. And even though somebody might like you, he's going to tell you nobody likes you. When you're a young person, the devil comes against you very strongly. That's why we've got to teach our children early on to trust Jesus. You're short, you're too short. You're tall, you're too tall. Your ears stick out too far, you hardly have any ears at all. Be honest with me. Did anyone here, any woman here, put your hair on an iron and iron your hair? And the room's full of them. You have curly hair and you want straight hair. And I watched my sister and cousins with long hair literally put their head on the edge of the ironing board and go like this. Why? Because I want my hair straight and it's curly. How many here? Please, men, do not raise your hand. Men of the 80s, do not raise your hand. How many here have gotten a perm? Why? Because my hair is straight and I want it curly. And we think people will like us better with curly hair. And so we'll go through the pain and agony. But do you remember when men... Don't raise your hand. Remember when men got perms? Thank you, Jesus. I never got into that. I remember one couple. They looked like twins. But anyway. And the devil beats you up. And he'll always use... And when you're young and growing, you're so susceptible to what people think of you. And that's why when people, our young people, are cruel to one another, it affects them sometimes for the rest of their lives. Unless you have a battle plan. It's not because these people hate you. It's because it's the wile of the devil to get you. And now you understand why child abuse of any kind, physical, emotional, sexual, whatever the case might be, is so devastating. To a little kid, to have to deal with those kind of things is absolutely devastating, and they're going to stay that way unless something happens in their life to help them overcome. You're stuck. You're stuck with the way you think about yourself unless something happens that can change that around. And I am telling you today, if you'll let Jesus do it, he has the proper tools to get that into you. You can look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm not a loser, I'm not a loser, I'm not a loser, I'm not a loser, I'm not a loser. But deep down you know that you are a loser. There is a better way. It's the armor of God. The armor of God that we're going to talk about that comes against the principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. This armor is the cure for the attacks of the enemy through these demons. And there's millions of them. There's millions of them. So listen carefully. We want to make God's armor work for us. It's not automatic. The armor of God is not automatic. Listen carefully to me. If you listen really carefully, I won't have to repeat myself like some old guy. The armor of God must be taken. We're going to read it in the scripture. It is available, but it must be taken and put on. If left in the closet, then the closet will be blessed, but you won't. The closet will be protected, but you won't. You can't leave the armor of God in the closet. Secondly, you can't parcel out the armor of God. All of it must be taken. You must take the whole armor of God. Not one piece should be left on the shelf. The Lord has made it available to us. Verse 13. Because of these demon spirits, because of the wiles of the devil, because the battle is real, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Not the armor of Scott. We create our own armor. You realize that, right? If you're wounded as a young person, you learn how to turn inward in order to guard yourself. And so you make a barrier against relationships and so forth. You are not vulnerable at all, and you keep this barrier up. And it's the wrong armor. First, it doesn't work, and it isolates you away from people and so forth. But God's armor is way different than theirs. And He's telling us, take God's armor. Why? So you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. That means to have the victory, to overcome. Last night in prayer, as we were here praying, the Lord showed me something. I believe the Lord showed me something. Some wonderful things about this armor. And I think I could say this without harm to Scripture. We're going to talk about on down salvation, righteousness, truth, peace, faith, and prayer. The outside of the armor is for protection against the enemy. The inside of the armor, there's an outside, but the inside is different than the outside. The inside of the armor is for the healing of old wounds. What good is armor if you're already wounded? If you're already sick on the inside, what good is a plate of righteousness going to do for you? I'm already hurting. But in God's armor, there's healing on the inside to heal all those old wounds and protection on the outside against new attacks from the enemy, if you'll put it on. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This truth is not necessarily the Word of God. We're going to see in a minute, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. What is this belt of truth? Friends, the armor of God allows you to live in truth and not in lies or fantasy. Okay, you're just sitting there. So, we live in truth. It's around our waist. It holds our pants up. We walk in truth. I don't have to lie to people. I don't have to say I'm happy when I'm not. I don't have to cover things up. I don't have to live a facade. I can live a real life in truth. And I can have the joy of the Spirit of God. And I don't have to hide anything. Listen, with the loin belt of truth, there's nothing in your closet to be exposed because I walk in truth. You don't walk around waiting to say, oh, well, is somebody going to find out something about me and all of that. The Lord has delivered you from your past. Glory to God. Who you were is not who you are. And that loin belt of truth will keep you that way. I am going to live in truth and not in lies. I've said it many times before. There's never an alone sin. Almost every sin you commit will have a little buddy, and that's a lie, next to it. Every other sin, if you steal something, the sin of lying will come with it. It just happens over and over again. The sin of adultery, lies will come with it. But the believer in Jesus Christ, who's decided to follow Him, I have decided to follow Jesus, will put the loincloth of truth on, and I'm going to live in truth. I am not going to have secrets between me and the Lord, or me and myself. I'm going to walk in the truth that Jesus has got for me. This also will keep you with few friends. Because most people don't have a belt. They don't even have suspenders. They are walking wires. Their life is a lie. They project things that are not so. Because we're trying to cover up all those old wounds that the enemy has already infected us with. We're all trying to prove something to somebody. There's a lot of guys that are still trying to prove themselves to their father, and their father's been dead for 10 years. That's not living in truth, bub. It's time to say, I am who I am, and Jesus is going to change me from glory to glory, perfecting me in His image. But I'm going to follow Jesus. Regardless of the consequences, I am going to follow Jesus. If your wife has to leave you because you're following Jesus, follow Jesus. If your job will fire you because you're following Jesus, follow Jesus. Because you can live in truth. That truth built in sound doctrine, yes, is part of the Word of God. Because you must, your foundation must be on sound doctrine. The idea of a lot of modern churches today that it's all about relationship. Well, you cannot have a good relationship with the Lord without sound doctrine. It will not work because you won't know who He is. You got to know who He is and you got to know who you are. That's sound doctrine. He's God and you're not. He's smart and you're not. He's able and you're not. Hallelujah. But you can trust Him with everything. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. What a marvelous work of God it is to take somebody dirty and make them clean. Make a scoundrel into somebody really good. You take the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is strong armor. It covers the vital organs of your body, the heart and lungs and stomach and your abdomen. It goes all the way down here to just below your waist, and it comes all the way up to your shoulders. What a great, great thing, righteousness. The righteous, listen to me, the righteous are rarely scared. The righteous fear almost nothing. Because they're righteous. And we live in the righteousness of Jesus. Not in our own. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not in our righteousness, but in His righteousness. And we'll walk into any room and not be afraid. Because we live in righteousness. We have taken the breastplate of righteousness. We've committed ourselves to a life of righteousness. Doing the right thing at the right time. We are committed to that. We are not committed to doing the right thing today and the wrong thing tomorrow. We're committed to wearing the breastplate of righteousness. It will guard your heart, friend. Do the right thing. Just do the right thing. Our lives move so fast. You have a lot of opportunities to either do the right thing or not do the right thing just about every day. If you are committed to doing the right thing, God will bless you. You record that. Put it down and hold me accountable to that. If you'll do the right thing, God will bless you. You keep doing the right thing and God will keep blessing you. I don't know what's going to happen if you do the wrong thing, but my Bible says you reap what you sow. We take That means when we take it, we are committed to living the life of righteousness and pleasing God. Hallelujah. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That person you're going to meet tomorrow, perhaps they're tortured by the spirits mentioned previously in the scripture. Maybe they're fearful of the future. But wherever we go, we're going to tell them by our lives and by our voices, there is a peace that can be found on the inside. You can make peace with your history. No matter how bad your history is, God has a peace for you. That's the peace the angel is talking about. Peace on earth. Jesus, we just read it in devotion. Jesus said, you think I came to bring peace? No, I came to bring a sword. You think I'm going to make everybody happy? Oh, no. No, I'm going to split families. But the peace the angels are talking about is inside you and me. And when I walk into a room, peace should follow me. There should be something in me that attracts men and women to the peace that God has given me, because we share the gospel of peace. Every person can get the peace of God. They can be settled and quiet in Him. If you want it, you can have it. And that this world needs some models that have the peace of God in here. Because my mind is stayed on Him, I have the peace of God. And people need to see somebody that's at peace. You're not going to find it on a news commentary. You're not going to find it on the radio. You're going to find it in people who've been with Jesus, who are wearing, they're wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Hallelujah. You're going to find peace wherever they go. Doesn't mean everything's going to be calm around you. There could be chaos around you. There could be confrontation all around you. But inside, there's this peace of God. And wherever you go, people will recognize there's that peace. And the devil hates it, by the way. He wants to disrupt the peace that Jesus has given you. He wants to disrupt that. He wants you to take off the shoes of peace. Whatever he can do, he wants to unshod you. But you can't allow him to do that. Hallelujah. You hang on to the peace. I don't care how long you've got to pray. You hang on to the peace of God that he has put in there. Hallelujah. Above all, not necessarily does not mean that it's the most important, but a shield is further protection. Before anything attacks your breastplate, you have a shield you've got to get through. And if you've watched either old movies or such like that, archers, what they do is they would shoot you with really good arrows and kill you. And the shield, if you had a leather shield, it would stop some stuff, but not all stuff. If you had a metal shield, it became very heavy, and it was hard to march with it. So there was a little problem there. But this shield of faith that Jesus says is available to me, ye shall be able to quench all, somebody say all the fiery darts of the wicked. He doesn't just send darts. He just doesn't send arrows. He lights the tip, man. You've got to have a shield that is tougher than the darts of the enemy. You have to have a shield that's going to be able to stop the attack of the enemy. It won't even come as far as the breastplate of righteousness. It won't come that far because it is quenched before it ever gets there. This shield of faith is constantly being attacked day in and day out, because the devil hates the shield of faith, because he knows faith in Jesus is the victory. If your faith is intact, if your faith is intact, no matter how many armies of hell shoot their arrows at you, they will not be able to penetrate it. Henceforth, the lies and wiles of the devil is to attack your faith in Jesus Christ. He wants to make you think that it works for everybody else except you. You're an outlier. You're somebody outside everybody else's in. That the prayer you said is not heard. You're not good enough. You are unworthy. The Lord has forgotten about you. It's all to attack your faith so it will decay. Why? So if your faith is weak, those darts of the enemy don't have to worry about the shield of faith, and it can begin to attack your righteousness. I am telling you, friend, if you got to hold on to anything, hold on to your faith in Jesus. Never deny Jesus. Go with Jesus. It'll keep you safe. I didn't say it would keep you rich. I didn't say it would keep you popular, but it will keep you safe. Trust Jesus. He never fails. Learn to lean on Jesus. Keep the faith, my friends. I don't care what happens to you. If you become acquainted with poverty, if your rest of your life is spent in a hospital bed and you can't walk and you can hardly talk, keep your faith in Jesus. It's eternal, my friend. Don't ever lose hope or faith in Him. Don't let the enemy beat you down. Keep what you know to be true in your heart and mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The devil wants me to doubt my faith. He wants me to think, is this Jesus thing really real? Does he, you know, why did you go through this then? If Jesus is real, why did you go through that? Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. On and on. It's all to get your faith to decay. He wants to decay your faith. And honey, when you start down that slippery slope, and it's not working for me, well, then why should I read the Bible? Why should I pray if it doesn't work for me? And it's a slippery slope that you go down and down. And pretty soon you take that shield of faith completely down. And because of your shield of faith, the temptations of the devil are strong. And you begin to unbuckle that the breastplate of righteousness. And you throw it down and say, well, listen, I don't have a good life, so I'm going to do whatever I can to bring myself pleasure, even if it's for a moment. And you start to take that your breastplate of righteousness off. Friend, and then you begin to live a lie. So you take the belt of truth off. Friend, now when you walk in the room, there's not peace but chaos that follows you. Friend, you've lost it all because you refuse to say, I will keep the faith no matter what. Into eternity. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. One must know something in their mind and in their heart that they are saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. This is unnegotiable. I must know that I'm saved. And if I'm not saved, I've got to get saved in order to stay saved. My salvation must be sure. I am not saved by a religion. I am not saved by a church or anything else. But I am saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. And whether I struggle or whether I'm on the mountaintop, I must know that I am saved. And ask the Lord, listen, if I'm not saved, show me that I'm not saved. I'm not going to go into what they call eternal security here. I can just tell you Sunday night, as we're sharing dreams and visions the Lord has given us about His soon return. I had one lady come up to me after the service that I had one too, but I was afraid to tell it. I said, what do you mean you're afraid to tell it? She goes, well, I was in a backslidden state, and the Lord gave me a dream, and the rapture happened, and I didn't go. And Jesus looked at me and said, you're not ready. You can't come. You have to be truthful enough to say, Lord, am I saved? Doesn't matter whether you feel saved or not. What matters is, are you saved or not? Am I saved? You must hold on to your salvation to keep your mind thinking right. You must walk in the paths of salvation. You have to understand that there is a difference between saved and, you see, there's only two kinds of people. Racism is foolishness. There's only two kinds of people, saved and unsaved. And I'm telling you, I'm saved, and I'm not about to join the ranks of the unsaved. I want the favor of God. Put that helmet firmly on there. Protect your mind. I'm saved. When I know I'm saved, I'll remember how I'm supposed to walk, how I'm supposed to talk, and how I'm supposed to think. You think like a saved person. You know, they told us, quit using the word saved in church. People don't understand it. And it's like, how stupid do you think people are? If you're drowning and someone throws you a life preserver and they hold on and pull it out, they're saved. If they don't and they're drowned, they're unsaved. Is that concept so difficult for us to understand, even in a barren spiritual land that we live? Either you're saved and going to heaven, or you're unsaved and you're going to hell. It's that simple. Salvation determines where you'll spend eternity. That's why the Lord Jesus created the helmet of salvation, so that I'll always remember what He has done for me, so that I might be saved. And this, I got to hurry. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. While the helmet protects and heals, the breastplate protects and heals, the faith shield protects us greatly, the belt of truth holds us together and protects us. Friends, the sword is both a defensive and offensive weapon. You defend yourself with a sword, but you also are offensive with it, and it can hurt the enemy. We defend and attack all at the same time by wielding the Word of God, stored in our mind, stored in our heart, so that no matter, listen carefully, I'm almost done, and so matter how I feel, I will not succumb to defeat because of the mighty sword of the Spirit. I know that I know that I know that I know. Hallelujah. Now, a sword in its sheath is nothing but decoration. It has to be taken out and used. Honey, make it one of your first objectives of every day to be in the Word of God. You're going to need it that day. There's not one day that goes by that I don't need the Word of God. I'm astonished. That's too heavy of a word, but because I'm rarely astonished. I'm rarely interested that I have read this Bible since I was 6 years old. And just about every time I open it, I learn something new. This Word of God is a deep well, friends. Well, I read it once and then I... No.
You've got to know the Word of God. Jesus took the sword into the wilderness with Him. He didn't battle the devil out in the wilderness. The Spirit drove Him out of the wilderness, didn't eat for 40 days, and then the devil came when He was all weak and tired, and He began to tempt Him. But Jesus didn't fight that battle on His own. He took the sword of the Word of God out, and He said, "Say what?" And He parried the blow of Satan. He parried the blow of worship. He parried the blow of who He was. If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. All this, He parried it. And when He got done, He was ready to step in. The devil ran away at the end. You've got to know the Word of God. If you know one scripture, know it. Study it. Make sure. If your one scripture that you know is John 3:16, know it for a surety and never let it be shaken from your being. Know the Word of God. There is no attack that can come against you that will have it won't even get to the shield, my friends. If you know the Word of God, you say, wait a minute, that's not the Word of God. My thought that you just thought, Scott, that does not jive with the Word of God. It can't be from God. Then throw it away. When my feelings try to be Mr. Tough Guy, I'm going to control the situation. I'm your feelings and you've been hurt. And I am going to stick it to that guy. But the Word of God comes and says, love your enemies and do good to those that persecute, what? Despitefully use you. What? Oh, huh? I don't know. I think we got a lot of swords in the sheath today. The Word of God's got to be taken out and used. It can't just sit there. Even if you know it in your mind, it can't just sit there. It's got to be taken out. Verse 18, I got to hurry. Praying always. You can just stop there. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Let your spirit pray, my friends. Whether it's in your first language or in the language of the Spirit, learn how to pray and supplicate in the Spirit. And watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is a long-distance weapon. You can affect someone else's fight with your prayers. It's more powerful than armies. I said it's more powerful than armies. The church has never had it easy, folk. We marvel at how the Holy Ghost fell on the 120 and 3,000 were saved and then 5,000 were saved. But that was just more people to persecute. Do you know people emigrated out of Jerusalem because of the severe persecution if they followed Jesus Christ? Many of their homes were just taken out from underneath them. They became vagabonds. And so Herod, there's never been a good thing said about Herod in your Bible. None of them. There's more than one. But Herod, in conjunction with some of his buddies in the Sanhedrin, takes James, the James of Peter, James, and John. He takes that James and he kills him. He publicly executes him. It says, by the sword, more than likely, he beheaded him in front of everyone. So everybody could see. All the Christians could see. All the believers in Jesus could see. James, one of their leaders, beheaded. And the sinners stood and cheered. What time is it? Is it 20 to 12, really? Could you take, everybody take your watches and turn it back about 10 minutes. We'll be all good. Carissa, I can't understand it. Why do people hate Christians? We don't start insurrections. We don't hate people. We don't go out and start shooting people. We're not mean. Why do they say have the need to kill us? I have never understood why the heathen rage like this against us. But ever since the church has been the church, including Jesus, including John the Baptist, why do they feel the need to kill us? It's because of the previous scripture verses that we just read. They can't stand us. They can't stand getting beat up by us. And so all the sinners were happy. The Jewish leaders were happy that they killed one of their own, James. And Herod said, oh, no, look at everybody like that. Let's do it to Peter. Peter's the mouthpiece. And so they grab and arrest Simon Peter. And they made a date when they were going to publicly execute him. Now, Peter already knows that Jesus told him, you're going to die someday for me. He already knows it. And Peter's like, oh, well, that was a short ministry. They put him in prison. Outside of that prison, you did not find people of the church with placards or signs. Set Peter free. Free Pete. Let him go. What's he done to you? There were no protests. There was no letters to the editor. But what happened when they threw Peter in prison? They called for an all-night prayer meeting. If the modern church is ever going to affect our culture, we're going to have to learn how to pray again. They had one issue. Peter was in prison. And the next day, He was going to get publicly executed. And they went to prayer. And they stayed in prayer. And they stayed in prayer. And they prayed into the evening. And they prayed into the midnight hour. And they prayed and they prayed. And somewhere in that time, as they were praying, God came out of the portals of heaven and sent His angel. I'm telling you, this prayer weapon, it's greater than armies. The Herod had assigned 16 soldiers to Simon Peter. Peter didn't have a weapon. I don't know how strong he was. Maybe he looked strong. He was a fisherman. But they assigned 16 soldiers to guard one man. They had him in an inner prison. They had a cell door, and it was locked. They had two soldiers that were chained to Peter. This guy is not going to escape. They had a guy outside of the cell door guarding the cell. Then they had other guards outside the prison guarding the prison. This was the most secure that you could make Simon Peter. But there was an all-night prayer meeting going on down the street that this thing, the wiles of the devil, does not have a defense for. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, Peter got a little shaky shake. And like, what? Is it time? And that angel said, it's time, boy. He said, get up. And as Peter stood up, the chains fell off his hands. He says, let's go. He says, you know, sir, I don't know who you are, but that door locked, you know. He says, not locked anymore. And they walk out the prison door. Somehow they blinded the guard that was there. He didn't see him. He left the cell where the cell was. And then they come to the gate of the prison. And they said, how are we going to get out of that? Before he said it, it was like there was a motion detector on that gate. They once they got closer, that gate opened up its own accord. And Peter walked out in freedom, and the angel walked for him a little way. Peter kept looking behind him, like, "Woo!" Pretty soon, the angel's gone. Sixteen men gave their lives because of that escape. Herod killed every one of those guards, but he had no match for the prayers of the saints. It scared Herod so bad he left town. Read it in your Bible. He says, I'm out of here. This is too spooky for me. And then he went to his death up north in Caesarea, Tyre and Sidon. Anyway, he met his death. What am I saying? You are protected and healed, and you can go anywhere, you can be anywhere, and be victorious in every circumstance that we face. Financial, physical, family, relationship, whatever the case may be, we can have the victory if we'll take the armor. If you attempt to do stuff without the armor, well, I don't know what your record will be. But I know if you take the armor, you will be undefeated. Come, Tim, please come. Is anybody in a place today that you said, you know, I need to take the whole armor of God on this here? You've been living below yourself. Maybe you're sure of your salvation, but not so the righteousness of the breastplate of God. Maybe you're struggling to walk in the shoes of peace. I could go on, but I'm not. I'm just saying. The Spirit of God wanted me to share this with you so you could put on the whole armor. You know, some preachers I've heard say, listen, every morning you need to make, you know, kind of like a pantomime of putting the, you know, you make believe you're putting the helmet of salvation on, you make believe you're putting the breastplate on, all of that to remind yourself to do that. Not me. I'm never taking it off. I'm going to sleep with it. I'm going to go swimming with it. Might sink, but I'm going to swim with it. I'm not taking it off. Today,
You see, there's things in my life that I need to put this armor on. Either you need the healing from the inside or the protection from the outside. Whatever the case may be, I want to open these altars this morning. If that's you, you say, you know, you're not coming to me. Of course not. But you're coming to the Savior to take that piece of armor. Listen, if you've been affected by your past, if you've been demeaned by the evil spirits of your mistakes of your past, you need to come get the armor of the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. There's healing there. See, your helmet of salvation, I tell you that the blood of Jesus has erased all of those things. And that you can live righteous. Yes, you can. There's no bondage greater than the breastplate of righteousness. You can have it. I can have that. As Tim's playing, if you need to come, I want you to make your way out of your seat and just to find a place up here at this altar. And saying, Lord, I'm taking this armor. I'm taking it all. I'm not going to be a partially armored believer. I'm going to take it all. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't look around. If this you, if you have the inclination of the Spirit to come, just come. We won't embarrass you. Hallelujah. Don't worry about what other people think of you. Make your way and take the armor of God.
Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My soul and my strength, oftentimes they fail. But there is one truth that always will prevail. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, forever.